this past Sunday, and I've made mention this before. First Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. is where I was raised up and loved on and encouraged, and I'm always mindful when our children go that they are, going to be shepherded and to be affirmed and to be hopefully grow up into the people of God we all know that God has created them to be. And I know I wouldn't be here were it not for loving mostly women. There's a few men here and there, but primarily my Sunday school teachers and those who said that there was something in my life I had to offer the world. And I pray that this small moment in time I have with you all this morning will be an offering that God will be glorified. And again, thank you all for being here. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and hopefully sensing a deep sense of belonging. We settle ourselves into the gift of this season of celebration. 5 years is not a long time, but in other ways it is a long time. And you have been at work in us and in the mess of our lives. And today we gather recognizing that if there wasn't some order and structure and stability, that nothing would be possible. And so we thank you for making this worship hour possible and for all that's already gone into this particular part of the service where the impossibility of you speaking through me is made possible. And so I come before you this morning asking that you clarify my thoughts and may my words be your words and remove out all the impurities and maybe self that might distort your word. And I thank you for the hearers, hearts open, ready. We renounce the enemy and any distraction that would try to take away from the power and the glory of you speaking to us. And we are here for just that. Speak now, O merciful one. We, your servants, are listening. Amen. Amen. So when I was asked to preach on this particular Sunday, it was not at the time determined that it would be on the offering, part of our practices as a church. And lo and behold, it is on offering. And I know if you all are like me and have had church experiences where, the offering time is, or sermons on offering are not necessarily the most powerful sermons necessarily in the world. And we start talking about our money in particular, but I'm thankful here at CityWell that we see offering as far more than money. And so I'm not really, I'm not saddened by the gift of being able to stand before you on this particular practice of ours, because I think we do it really well. And I know that God wants to further deepen our sense of the power of this part of our way of living, way of the habits that we're seeking to form as people who see offering as so much more than just what's in your wallet, so to speak. I come before you today, heart full of images and experiences in church where offering, taking up the offering is done in a variety of different ways. So this morning I'm going to share a few of vignettes of how I've experienced the practice of the offering time in churches. I also want to talk about widows. I've had this may sound funny to put it this way, but just an ungodly amount of widows in my life. It just astounds me that there are these powerful women that live and walk amongst us, and that when you watch them, you think, okay, this is really a God in the world that turns the world upside down and helps us to see a new kind of economy. So I want to talk about a few of those widow women. And then I want to bring it home with Jesus. You know, you got to bring it home with Jesus, right? I mean, come on now. I mean, it's not a sermon. It's not the gospel unless you bring it home with Jesus. I got my amen corner here. Praise God. Thank you. I was glad when Tammy said she was going to be here today. I said, it's going to be all right. Praise God. Celebrate Francine being home too. College student. As you all know, my son Madison is away and he's on fall break, but I told him I wasn't coming to get him this time. Wasn't a long enough break to bring him back home for. But he said, I'm good, Dad, I'm good. He's found a church home there called Grace Community downtown Greenville, and we worshiped with him two Sundays ago, and that's a part of the vignette I'll share with you as well. This passage came to mind fairly quickly when I thought about the offering. This scene where Jesus says, we see that Jesus is watching, you know. He's watching as people give the offering. And if you've been to a missionary Baptist church, like a Mount Level, some of y'all already laughing. So they make you get up by the rows and you come around and you put money in the offering. And I kind of really hate that now, but the reality is, when I think about it, when I was a young person, I was always cool with it because mama always gave me something. I didn't have to bring anything. Even if I had any money, hey baby, they pull out a quarter, nickel dime, give you a dollar. And you was good when you went up there. But now as I get older, you know, I give online, by the way, now, so I never bring my wallet into church or whatever. So when I go to other churches, I forget, you know, oh, I'm supposed to bring something, you know. And my wife's like, you a preacher, you're supposed to have some money. But, you know, that's a practice of some churches, and I respect that. I respect that. I think it gives you a certain level of sensibility of having something that you can have something to bring no matter what the size of it is. And, you know, and people don't have to really see. You know, you can drop it in there real quick so nobody sees it. Or put it close in the back. Drop it close so it doesn't make any noise, you know. But the offering time has been, it's been difficult for a lot of people. Yes, be real. You know, when you don't have much, sometimes it's a shameful thing. It can be shameful even when you don't think the clothes that you wear are worth you even coming into the house of the Lord. Think of all of the ways in which we are judged by what we have and what we don't have. And so Jesus, in this, you know, just really powerful moment, and I'm just so thankful to God to bring revelation through his word of what Christ is doing here. You know, he takes a moment to pull the disciples aside and say, hey, you might not have noticed this, but I noticed this. You know, this woman has given all she has. Given all she has. And all these other folks are just making contributions. They're not really in it. And it breaks Jesus' heart, you know. And towards the end of that chapter, it's recognized that Jesus was teaching in the temple every day, you know, and they were there, they were listening to him. And so today, I believe God wants us to live up to what we have confessed that's shaping us as a Citywell family, of the value of everybody's offering. Amen. Yes. And to affirm and encourage all of us to strive to give all that we have that's in our hand and in our lives. And it extends beyond the moment in the way we practice it here, when you come up for the communion time to place an offering envelope in the basket. That practice is just trying to give you a physical habit of recognizing that whatever you put in there, or if you don't put anything in there, you are an offering unto the Lord. Your life is an offering unto the Lord. So when the scripture says that she gave everything she had, the focus is not on the coins as much as it is on this. You know, this is a widow woman. This is a reflection of her entire life. She's lost everything already because she doesn't have a man. Now, let me not get it twisted. In those times, that you're, well, actually, almost as worse as how children were even recognized often and were pushed away from the Lord. And so when you begin to take in all that this passage opens up for us, it really puts some pressure on your heart. And I think it can be good pressure if we, the people of God, can lovingly hold each other accountable for the sharing of our lives together in community. Yes. And it's so much, it's extremely difficult to do now if you've had an experience through Christianity that I have had in terms of seeing the distortion of, oh, another gospel that seeks to put a veneer or declare that it's about health and prosperity and wealth that hinges on how much you place in the offering plate. And if I really had time and I've decided that to put a clock on myself because I need that. There's so much here, but in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to try to walk through this together with us so that we can hopefully do what I believe God wants us, at least I know what's wrestling in my heart with regard to this passage. And an accompanying passage, again, if we had time, I would go to, that immediately came to mind, is in 1 Kings 17. And there's a story, yet again, of a widow woman who is preparing a meal with virtually nothing and is asked by the prophet to prepare something for him first before she does that. And lo and behold, her oil and her bread never run out. At First Baptist Church, where I was raised, you also were invited to come down and drop money in the offering plate. And they also take up an offering for the minister, guest ministers. And it's a gesture of showing, love to the preacher. Certainly it feels good when you preach there, like I did last week, and some of that went to me. But again, I thought about how in churches I'd have been in the past that it was taught that if you gave the man of God your income, your money, that blessings flow from that. And I resist that temptation. I resist that what I call a distortion of gospel giving. And it pains me today when I look at this passage that I think what Jesus was pressing into is there's a problem here with this, that this woman has nothing left and that she's giving it to the church. Now, again, I think it can be missed that, wait a minute, where's community? Why is this all she has? Why is this all she has? And the world and the economy of the world is still functioning with folks making contributions, but we got a widow woman here who is giving that, and it is a beautiful act of generosity that, again, seems, I used the term before, ungodly, but it is utterly a godly act, but it's ungodly what's happening in that transaction, that here she is basically without nothing, without anything, and yet she gives it to the Lord and shows forth a powerful testimony. But there's a problem. We as a city well should make sure that there are no people amongst us who they're going to make their last meal and prepare to go home and die. Yes. We have to fight our way into a place that we know each other well enough that it doesn't get to that point. Right. And that's the challenge and the struggle I have with Christianity in America today, and often is our independence and our individuality so much so that people are getting ready to prepare their last meal and we don't know about it. And yet we're still coming to the church and keeping the lights on in church and building bigger churches and doing all those things. And God is not pleased with that. I don't believe God is pleased with that. He wants City Well as a body. If we're going to say that offering is our true practice, that we know each other, it's about relationships, and that we understand what people are going through and can be there in any way we can be there. Silver and gold I don't have. Don't come ask me for no money after this. But there's some other things I know I can offer and I can do with a little imagination. And sometimes that's why our greatest poverty is the imaginations we don't have. Our greatest poverty is our imaginations that we don't have. God wants to stoke and to incite in our imagination of all of us the possibility that nobody has to come up here and put their last dime and know that that's their last dime. And their rent's not going to get paid tomorrow, or they might not have food the next day. That should never be a problem, because then if it is my last dime, it's not really my last dime, because I got all of y'all in here to help to break bread, to do life together with. If I need a place to lay my head and my, you know, God forbid that certain things we have to let go of, our own, quote, ownership of things, a whole new economy breaks up, can break open. And I think that's what God wants to do over these next 5, hopefully 10, 15 years with the messiness of all of our lives. And trust me, we got a lot of messiness in our lives, you know. City well. When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, what did he say? She was like, yeah, I'm going to go back. No, I know what you're going back to. You know, 5 men you don't already left. And the one that's in your house that, you know, I mean, he knows us that well. What? Because why? Jesus watches us. Not just in the moment when we're in church. Yeah, he happened to be sitting in the temple. He saw her make those little coins. But he knows what's going on behind those closed doors. And sometimes if you think of it, hopefully that you can see that as a good thing. Because he's seeing the good, the bad, the ugly, and the indifferent. And he's saying, I still want you. I still want you to show up, be a part of the family, and offer whatever you have. And I know how it is sometimes. Shame can come on us all for what little, or even if we, let's just be truthful. If it wasn't for widow women in my life saying, every day, I need it all the time. You have something to offer the world. You have something to bring. Look what's in your hand. Bring that. And I know sometimes you don't even want to bring that, because you look around at others and you say, they got all of this stuff. And I'm mad at them. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at the rich. I'm mad at the poor. I'm mad at the what's described as the middle class. Because I don't know which one I'm in some days. You know? When we look at our lives. When we went to visit Grace Church with Madison a few weekends ago, I noticed some, you know, again, Jesus was a people watcher. I don't know if, sometimes I get, you know, when I went to seminary and they told me I'd never see church the same again, and it's true. You know, I go in and I watch certain things and I think, oh, that's different. Oh, I do it that way. Well, at Grace Church, where he attends in downtown Greenville, they don't take up an offering. There was no mention of it at all throughout the entire service. And afterwards, I thought, wow, that's different. In some ways, it's liberating, because if you've been a part of churches where I've been a part of, like I said before, every offering is about, yeah, give it to the house of the Lord, and so that the men, and mostly men, can prosper, and you be blessed if you bless the prophet, and you've been through all that prosperity gospel stuff. You just go somewhere, I don't want to hear a thing about the offering. But I thought that was pretty radical, that they made no mention of it. There were no passing of the offering baskets in any way. The other thing that was quite different is that during the communion service, for the very first time, and I've been to a lot of churches, y'all, and this is the first time I've been to a church where the communion was laced with vinegar. It was laced with vinegar. Anybody been to a church where it had vinegar in it, in the communion cup? A few of you? Oh my goodness, I'm glad they told us beforehand, because even though I was prepared for it, when we took that vinegar, right, Lauren? It's like, oh my God, my goodness. The bodily reaction was like, now I've had vinegar before, and I don't know that it was that much, but I thought, yeah, okay, it made me think about that Christ on the cross and the image of the sourness of walking this Christian journey. And I thought, okay, yeah, I can see and taste that. There's this road and this journey is hard to offer our lives to one another, to really give up all the things that we desire and our plans and our ambitions. And I was grateful for that moment at Grace Church, and you know, pray that that Madison will continue to feel a sense of belonging, a home there. And he finds a place to be able to offer his life. Again, as I said, as a young person, being reminded that I belonged and that God wanted to make something out of my meager subsistence. You know, Ann Atwater, shifting gears and bringing it back here to Durham, you know, recently passed away. And I got to know her a little bit, visited her home. She was a widow at a very young age. And this woman gave up everything to seek the welfare of the city of Durham. As you all know, if you don't know her story, the book Best of Enemies, it describes how she encounters this Grand Master Ku Klux Klansman, and they end up finding, by the grace of God, working together on the public schools and trying to bring equity and justice. And the story of their lives coming together was a pretty powerful one. But I remember going into her home and I'm thinking, you know, this woman has given her life. She's still on the telephone. She's feeble. She's still advocating for the poor, still seeking justice for the city. And I said, this is a beautiful, to be that close and that proximate to a widow woman like an Ann Atwater, I pray that you will encounter, and maybe you have, more of those in our lives today. As we watch people in our community, they're still out there. Jesus is still saying what he said to the disciples then. Did you see that woman? Did you see Anna? Did you notice her? Did you see what she did? You ought to, because I want to draw you into that space. I want to draw you into a new economy that means if you never get wealthy, you never own a home, you lose a home, you lose it all. You never lose it all in Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'm with you. And the greatest self-offering is still making himself known to us today. Both Lorna and I were raised by virtually widows. Both her mother and my mother left our fathers. Circumstances a little bit more violent in her case and in mine, violent in other ways, but the reality of living with a woman who has virtually nothing but is willing to pour out everything into you. I mean, I stand here with you before you all today because I'm only here because of those kind of gestures. And in the small and in powerful ways, we do that for each other in this church, ways of showing generosity and love and affirmation when we open our homes, when we invite each other over. But again, trust me, Lorna and I are only children. So I know what it means to be like, the only one. Everything about me and not needing you all, not needing others. And God is saying, I place you in this body for this purpose and in my body for this purpose. Learn to share, to open up, to love. And it's difficult. It's challenging. It's not easy. But I thank God for the people of God who are offering their lives in this space today. And I call you out. I call you out to keep coming, to keep showing up. I know it can be hard when you feel like you have not much, but we need you to keep showing up and being generous with your time, being generous with your words of affirmation, with your care and love. We need to see you in the community, in the city. Jesus sees you. I see you. When I walk through the streets of Durham and I encounter my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in this church and in others, and I see the gestures of love, the Good Samaritan encounters, picking folks up, stepping into some of the kind of the messiest of places and willing to be there, that's the life that God has called us into. And I desire so desperately to see us as to be known as a city that is seeking the welfare, a city that is seeking the welfare of our city, far beyond this church in particular. I hope we never get caught up in just the offering basket and that we have the lights on and that we're well-staffed and we want to grow and all of those things will be great and good gifts. But our testament to the city of Durham is a well overflowing, a spring of life. I thank God for those who have stepped out and opened your homes to have wells and gather in whatever way that God would allow you to gather, to be a community outside of the Sunday morning experience. That's what God is pressing in and offering us into. I served 7 years under an Anglican priest who spent a number of years working in a poor communities and bringing about, making his life in the in academia and writing about Christian ethics and about forming habits and saying that the church and the way we worship and how we do things is do worship is designed to instill in us practices that when we go out into the world, they're not really radical. They're just seen as, that's what we do. You know, open our homes and give coats off our back. And, you know, we have to resist the temptation of God's economy that says we got to save up everything for ourselves, can everything just for us, build more fences around our homes, buy guns, be consumers. I mean, it's such a big vacuum that's sucking the world to the place where the political scene right now is quite frightening.
What was she talking about?
Quite frightening. And all of us, to be truth be told, are fearful beyond measure about the possibility of the leadership of our country and our nation and the direction it can go in. But we have an opportunity when we gather to resist the temptation that says that the kingdoms of this world and the principalities of this world can overpower us and make us not be what God created us to be. And so when we come on to worship together and to participate in these practices of listening and of gathering and welcoming and trying to stay reminded that we're doing this for a telos, an end. And that end is in Jesus' new creation. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." So new, think of new and innovative ways that we can labor and love and live together in the earth today while we're in exile. Because the prophets were all foreshadowing and bringing us to Jesus. You know, what Elijah eventually did for that widow is when her son was about to die, Elijah laid his life down for that son. This is back in 1 Kings 17. Forgive me, y'all. I hard time doing notes for this message. But God was taking me through again these habits that he wants us to form. Imagery he wants us to see in our life so we can live the way he created the world to be, which is totally trusting in Jesus. Because when you put your total trust in Jesus, then you can bring what you have and not be ashamed. And you can bring something. Please don't come without anything. Just your presence here today is enough for me. And some of y'all, I'm looking around, I'm saying, we need you. Citywell needs the presence of every person who has made this covenant their own. And I know it's not hard. I mean, I've had backstage conversations with a lot of folks, and it's a demand on us to come and resist and to try to lean into these particular practices in ways that are truly filled with integrity. We really mean it. How do we mean it? If you call at any hour of the night and you need some kind of help, I know that there's somebody in this community you can call. And not just pastors. We're trying to spread this leadership and love all around. Not on just any one person. There's no, as they say, big eyes and little U's. We're all in this together. One of you go down, we all going down. And I pray and thank God for the gift of this church over the last 3 years for my family. And every day we've had every resistance to say, God, is this where you want us to be? And we've been fighting it pretty well. But we need to fight it together. This world needs to see a city that is thriving and doing well and believes that others can thrive and do well and not just who come into this house. And so I thank God for your hearts and minds for listening this morning and for bringing what you will bring from this day forward to this body, this place that God has called us. Thanks be to God. He always causes us to triumph. Amen.